How do you respond when you receive bad news? How do you respond when you are criticized because of your faith? So there is a teaching called Calvinism, and in that teaching of Calvinism, there is the tulip of the five things of Calvinism. Now, I don't want to go through all of them, but I want to give you what one of them, one of the major ones is, and it's in the P of the tulip, and it is called this. It is called the perseverance of the saints. The perseverance of the saints. Now, what is meant by that phrase, the perseverance of the saints? Let me briefly give it to you in layman's terms. What will it stop you, or what will it take to stop you from following the Lord? What will it take to stop you from doing what's right? What will it take to stop you from loving the Lord? What will it take? I have seen it. I've seen it growing up in churches. I've seen it over the years of serving in churches. I have seen it of assistant pastor, as associate pastor, as a teacher in a Christian school, as now senior pastor. I have seen it. I've seen firsthand of people that were strong, that exhibited on the outside, they exhibited that they were strong followers of the Lord, but then bad news came and they stopped following the Lord. They walked away from church. They walked away from the Lord. They walked away from the faith. In fact, a high school friend of mine that stood in our Christian school and said, I have answered the call to preach. And would on Sunday nights, he would preach. Wednesday nights, he would preach. He would stand in youth group and he would preach. He went off to Bible college to be a preacher. But then his feelings got hurt. And he walked away from the faith. He walked away from the church. Became an alcoholic. Forbid his wife from going to church. Forbid his children from going to church. And he died tragically. A man my age, but looked 80. But then on the other side of the coin, I have seen others that on the outward, they look like they may be weak in their faith. They look like, well, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I'm not really a strong Christian. But then trouble comes. Heartache comes. Circumstances come into their life that to the average person would just destroy them. Would cause them to walk away from the faith. But in fact, what happens is their faith gets stronger. That is what is meant by the perseverance of the saints. And that is in times of trouble, in times of heartache, in times of tough circumstances, you persevere in the faith. You persevere. See, one of the greatest indicators of the spiritual maturity, and as we have been discussing the last two or three Sundays, how does a spiritually mature Christian, what do they look like? What are indicators in your life that you are a spiritually mature person or you are growing in your spiritual maturity? And as I have been saying over the course of the last several Sundays, that you are either going forward or you're going backward in your walk with the Lord. You are not neutral. You are not stagnant. You're either going forward in your walk or you're going backwards in your walk. But one of the greatest indicators of a true believer, that person that looked on the outward, they looked like to be a strong Christian, but then their business fails. Their marriage fails. The husband leaves. The wife leaves. Children go away from the Lord. They lose their job. They lose a child. They walk away from the faith. You know what that is an indicator of? They were never believers to begin with. But then there's that person who is weak in their faith. Trouble comes. What is happening? The Lord is testing you. He is testing to see how strong your faith really is, but also to make you stronger in your faith. See, he uses those to see what will it take for us to lose your spiritual joy. We'll look at this text. The Apostle Paul is clear that even in and during the most painful, unpleasant, and even life-threatening circumstances. See, we live in a nation where we are not persecuted because of our faith. We don't have to worry about coming to church on Sunday. We don't have to worry that in our teaching and preaching, we don't have to worry about the police coming in here and arresting us and taking us to jail. So that is not life-threatening to us, but we can receive a diagnosis from a doctor that is life-threatening. We can, as I taught Matt Sitton in my Sunday school class at Berean Baptist, he called me on a Wednesday and said, "Hey, Pastor, I'm leaving to go on deployment. I'm going to be gone for a year. Can we meet with you and Sean and have supper tonight at Texas Roadhouse?" I said, "Hey, this is your last night with your family. Why do you want to eat?" He said, "Because I want to eat my last supper here before my deployment with my pastor." I was just a Sunday school teacher. I was his pastor. Sean Harris was his pastor. I said, "Sean's your pastor." He said, "No, you're my pastor." So we ate supper that night, and unbeknown to me, 9 months later, his widow would call me and say, "Matt didn't make it today. He was on patrol. He didn't make it." 3 days later, I was in Tampa, Florida, partaking of a funeral of a 24-year-old first-time father whose child he had only seen for a month was taken to eternity. You see, God allows these things to come into our life to see what will it take to rob us of our spiritual joy. In fact, Paul is saying that the tougher the circumstances, the greater our joy should be. So even though joy is a gift from God that he gives to every believer, it is not always our constant companion. So the only thing that will consistently, let me say this, the only thing that will consistently take away our joy is sin. King David talked about that in Psalm 51:12, where he was confronted about his sin with Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet had confronted him with that sin. He was miserable for a year over that sin. He could not sleep. He could not eat. He had misery, and he cries out to God. He says, "Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Sustain me with your willing spirit." But yet, there are many times in the life of the believer where circumstances that are beyond our control hit us and we struggle with joy. God's word is clear that trouble will come into our life. Job said that man is born for trouble. He also said that man who is born of woman is short-lived and full of trouble. Christ said in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I have overcome the world." And as you read through the scriptures, you will see many examples of the followers of the Lord that have suffered. We see Job. As we were talking in the adult Sunday school class in here, we're talking about Jeremiah. John the Baptist suffered. Stephen the deacon was stoned to death for his faith. Christ suffered. The apostles suffered. The Apostle Paul suffered. He suffered through sorrow. He suffered through grief. He suffered through disappointment. He suffered through trouble caused by weak and arguing Christians. He suffered. And then throughout the course of history, we have seen Christian heroes that were martyred for their faith, that were burned at the stake for their faith. Three of the graves that I want to go to when I go to England here in a couple of weeks is I want to go to John Bunyan's grave that wrote The Pilgrim's Progress, and he wrote it while he was in prison for breaking the law of not allowing the Church of England to dictate to him why he could and could not preach. John Wycliffe was burned at the stake for his crime of translating the Bible to English, the New Testament. John Bunyan in prison. John Roberts burned at the stake. Martin Luther, even though he was not martyred, he had to stay on the run constantly. He had to go into hiding. Why? Because he stood up to the Roman Catholic Church for the selling of indulgences for people's salvation. So as we look at this text, how can we as a church, how can you as an individual unite in trouble, unite in criticism? So now let's look at verses 12 through 14 of chapter 1. It says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, and much more bold to speak the word without fear. So the first point is this: in spite of trouble and criticism, the growing believer shares the gospel regardless of circumstances. Let me say that again. In spite of trouble and circumstances, the growing believer, let me ask you this before I go any further, are you growing? Not stagnant. You know, we used to use the term backsliding. Not backsliding, not going backwards. Are you going forward? Are you going forward? Are you growing? Are you growing in your faith? Are you growing in your sanctification? Are you growing in your prayer life? Are you growing in your Bible reading? Are you growing in your fellowship? Are you growing in your church attendance? Are you growing? Regardless, you share the gospel regardless of the circumstances that come into your life. Remember when I was in my first year of Bible college, as a young couple had just gotten married before the school year had started. He worked at a plant. She was on her way to take him supper. He worked second shift. She was on her way to take him supper and spend about an hour with him on his supper break. And on the way there, a drunk crossed the center line, hit her head on and killed her instantly. 19 years of age. The dean of the college had to go to his workplace and had to tell him, your wife is dead. I was not there to see this, but this is what I heard. I heard the three words, the first three words that come out of his mouth. It was not, woe is me. It was not, why, Lord, why? It was, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. She's with the Lord. You know, as Betty Baco passed away a couple of weeks ago, I told Sean and Morgan, and I said, Betty Baco died today. And they said, well, poor Betty. I said, poor Betty, nothing. Poor Betty, nothing. Betty's with the Lord. Betty's rejoicing. She's probably got a card game going in heaven right now. Playing, wasn't she always play with you guys? All right, that's a new one. Okay, all right. Skip Bo, Uno, or something she'd have going on up there. See a couple of points here. Paul was facing terrible circumstances here. He was a prisoner in Rome. Now, let me explain this prison. This prison in Rome is not like the prisons of today where they get 3 square meals a day, they have a TV in their cell, and they have an exercise yard and all of those things. No. The prison that he was in was a dungeon. And he was chained to a Roman guard. And he was chained to this Roman guard 24/7. That Roman guard never left his presence. He was always chained to him. Now, I want you to note 3 phrases here and underline them, if you will. Now, I'm giving you to them from the ESV, but I'm also going to tell them what they are in the King James for some of you that have your King James with you. The ESV says, I want you to know. The King James says, I would ye understand. What is he saying here? What is meant by this phrase? He says, I want you to understand what I am trying to tell you. I want you to understand that this is an important point for you to listen to and pay attention to what I'm saying. Listen. Pay attention here. This is important. And then the next expression is that what has happened to me. In other words, I want you to know about my circumstances. And then another one, to advance the gospel. To advance the gospel. Paul could have easily said, I want you to know that what has happened to me, these circumstances I am in right now are awful. I'm chained to this guard. I have no food. I have no clothing. It's dark. There's rats all over the place. I have no visitors. I'm alone. I'm lonely. No. See, this shows the attitude of Paul. He says, I am here. I want you to know why I'm here. And the reason why I am here is so the gospel could be proclaimed. Now, I want you to note here that there are 2 groups of people that Paul is speaking of in relation to advancing the gospel. The first one is, it is said in the ESV here, the whole imperial guard. I think in the King James it has the word Praetorian Guard. Now let me explain this Praetorian Guard or the Imperial Guard. These men were chosen by Caesar himself. Okay, let me put it to you in today's military terms. They are the special forces of the special forces. Now, I don't think that President Trump goes down to the Special Forces School and picks out the best of the best to be his security guards. But that's what it would be equivalent of that time. Caesar went to the Special Guard and he chose the best of the best. They were his bodyguards. They were the ones, if you ever seen the movie Gladiator, they were the ones that wore the purple. They had the fancy headdress. Those were the Praetorian Guards. So when there was a prisoner that needed special protection and special watch, they would chain him to a Praetorian Guard. Now these Praetorian Guards would rotate in and out. But what is this Praetorian Guard listening to as they are chained to Paul? The gospel. They are hearing Paul preach. They are hearing Paul teach. Paul is sharing to them the gospel. So then that praetorian guard hears the gospel. Another one comes in, switches out. What does Paul proclaim to him? The gospel. So that praetorian that just left, what is he doing? He's going to other praetorians. Hey, you won't believe what that guy just told me about. Hey, I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard other praetorians talk about that they were in Jerusalem when this man by the name of Jesus was crucified. Well, guess what? This dude that I was just chained to actually saw him. He actually heard his voice. He actually has been called by him. The reason why he's here is because he is a witness for him. Hey, you know what? I believe it. So now what is going on in the Roman Empire? The gospel is being spread by the special forces of the special forces. Through whom? A little prisoner by the name of Paul. But then secondly, he is also saying that I am encouraging you to be fearless in your witnessing for Christ. Be fearless. Stand firm. Be fearless in your witnessing. Let me explain something to you. The reason why many, many times we go through what we go through, whether it be sickness. I remember in 1999, I had just quit my job as a paramedic. I had been called into ministry. I quit my job. I resigned from Lake County. I went to work for a friend of mine in a warehouse. I was going to seminary, and 3 months into seminary, Sean goes to the doctor for a checkup. She is told, hey, everything looks good, but we need to run a couple more tests, and I think everything's going to be fine. I get a call just for Christmas, 1999. No, let me take that back. I call her office. Her coworker answered. I said, hey, can I speak to Sean? Well, she's on her way to see you. Uh-oh. She walks in the door just weeping. She said, it's cancer. So you're kidding. No, and of course, all sorts of things just go through your mind. Okay, here I am. I'm barely 30. Sean is still in her 20s. You're not supposed to get breast cancer in your 20s. But let me tell you, God used that time to begin to work in us, to prepare us for where we are now. Because now I can tell Audrey, I know how you feel. My wife could tell Jeff, I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know the struggles you're going through. I know all the uncertainty that you're going through. And all the financial reversals that we go through, that we can say, I know what you are going through. And God led me through it. And just like God led me through it, he can lead you through it too. So the perseverance of the Apostle Paul was gaining Christian converts. Everyone that proclaims Christ as Lord is commanded to spread the gospel. In 1 Peter 3:15, Peter says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you. Listen, when you become a believer in Christ, you have an eternal hope that is in you. It is in you, not outside of you. It is in you. Chris, there's going to come a day where you can tell another parent that is going through the same heartache that you're going through with Lucas, I know how you feel. And God led me through this. See, God brings things into our life for us to be a shining light to others that, yes, this came into my life. God directed it into my life, But God used it in my life to show and reveal himself to me. But sadly, in today's society, we have some CIH Christians. Not CIA Christians, we have CIH Christians. And what do I mean by that? We have Christians in hiding. We have Christians in hiding. Sorry, I didn't mean to make you cry. So let's go to number two. Let's go to verses 15 through 18. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. So the second point is this: in spite of trouble and criticism, the growing believer desires the name of Christ to be proclaimed. You see, there were preachers of that time that were jealous of the Apostle Paul. Why were they jealous? Well, I came up with four reasons why. I think the first one was they were jealous because of the results that Paul was having. His ministry was bigger than theirs. I think maybe secondly, he had a favorable attention and he had gained some prestige. Maybe it's because of the support and loyalty. Hey, you're supposed to be loyal to me. Remember what Paul said to the people of Corinth? He said, some of you are of me and some are saying that I'm of Apollos. Well, we're all on the same team here. There should not be any jealousy among you. And then possibly because he was called to be an apostle. But see, as I have casually read this text before, I have often thought that these were false preachers and false teachers that were trying to drag the Apostle Paul's name through the mud. Doesn't say that. That is just kind of assumed. But that assumption is wrong. Because let's look at it once again. Where it says, some indeed preach Christ. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, when a person was preaching another gospel, he called them out. And he did it to their face. We don't see that here. He doesn't say that they are preaching a wrong message like he did in the book of Galatians, where the Judaizers were preaching a false gospel. What is he saying here? He is saying that it must be noted here that there were those that brought trouble and criticized the Apostle Paul that they were fellow believers. How do we know this? Once again, because the Apostle Paul supported the message that they were preaching. He did not call them out on their message. He just simply said that they are troubling me, they are criticizing me because maybe the results, because of some favorable attention, because of some support and loyalty, or maybe because of my position. Listen, there are going to be times where people that are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they are Christians, but they will criticize you and maybe even tell you, you know what? You believe that way. I believe this way. It is time for us to go our separate ways. And they may even go behind your back and criticize you. And that is exactly what was happening here. But did Paul call them out here? No. He rejoiced. Why? Let's look here. He says that Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. But there were some, however, that admired the Apostle Paul and supported him. Many supported him financially, but most supported him in their prayers. So you must always remember that every believer has been called by God to proclaim the gospel of Christ. We may differ on trivial matters. Many of those things that we differ on are trivial. They don't matter when it comes down to eternity. Now, if they preach another Christ, then that's where we have issues. But if they preach the gospel, if they preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they preach God's word and teach God's word and believe God's word, then yes, we can unite. We may differ on some small issues. We may differ on Bible versions. We may differ on matters of dress. We may differ on times of services. We may differ on those things, but those things are not really that important and not really to get upset over. John MacArthur and R.C. Sproul, they differed on many issues. They differed on baptism. Okay, they differed on alcohol. MacArthur is a teetotaler. R.C. Sproul served wine at communion, and when he would go home at night, he would have a glass of wine. And R.C. Sproul would often tell John MacArthur, when are you going to finally get things right? But they were the dearest friends. In fact, who gave the eulogy at R.C. Sproul's funeral? John MacArthur. So we may differ on things, but do we have to break our fellowship over these trivial matters? No. Why? Christ is being preached. Peter said, a shepherd, the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. And then the last thing, in spite of trouble and criticism, the growing believer rejoices that God will deliver the Apostle Paul. It says, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. Let's break it down a couple of ways here. There was the prayer of those who supported him. But then he also believed in the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that would deliver him. See, we must always be in prayer with and for those that are proclaiming the gospel. Also, we must trust the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit to empower us through our troubles and through our criticisms that we will receive. Christ told his apostles, but when the Helper comes, the Comforter, the Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So how do we unite in time of trouble? Remember it this way. Was Paul delivered from prison? Yeah, he was. He was delivered. Not in the way he had hoped. Not in the way the church had hoped. There's a change of Caesars. Julius Caesar got, if you ever read Shakespeare, he got betrayed and stabbed. And then Nero came along. Nero had Paul beheaded. What had Paul been saying all along? To be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. He is trusting here. He is saying here, I will be delivered. I will either be delivered from this prison by being set free by Caesar, or I will be set free through death. But either way, God is sovereign, God is control, and he will set me free. Why? Because the hope of Paul did not lie in the temporary. The hope of Paul lied and depended upon eternity. So let me ask you this question. Where does your hope lie? See, if you allow circumstances to steal away your joy permanently, now understand, temporarily, it will steal your joy. Things will come into your life that will steal your joy. I get that. Okay? Every time I watch an NC State basketball game, my joy is stolen. Okay? It's stolen. Robbed. But what are we doing? We're setting our joy on those things that are temporary. But when God comes, look, God is always working. God doesn't allow a circumstance to come into your life and he says, okay, I'm going to put this circumstance into Dwayne Smith's life and I'm just going to step away for about 10 years. I'm going to let him deal with it. I'm going to let him go through it. No, God puts it there and God says, okay, I'm going to start working. I'm going to use it to purge him. I'm going to use it to help him grow. I'm going to use it so that he will set his goal on the prize. So that he will pursue the goal. So that he will pursue that time of where he will stand before me. And I can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in little. I will make you ruler of much. Now I'm only using my name there because I don't want to use anybody else's. Hopefully. Prayerfully, God will say that to Dwayne. But may that be said of all us, that we can all stand before God and he can look at us and say, well done, Aaron. Well done, Jody. Well done, Sam. Well done, Tom. Well done, all of you. Because you served me in little, I will make you ruler over much.